at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This verse has become kind of a life verse for me. It's been one that has meant a lot to me. It has been just a blessing. Your Bible is in the office. I forgot to grab it for you, dear. I'm sorry. Well, not in my office, in Lisa's, so I'm sorry. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now, you've heard me quote it a bunch of times, but we're going to look at 20 and 21. Now, on Sunday mornings, I'm preaching through a series called Victory in Jesus, how to have victory over the controlling power of sin in your life. As I've often said, and you'll probably get sick of me saying, that when we got saved, we were delivered from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. Now, when Jesus comes back, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. He will pull us out of this world, and we will be in glory with Him. And there is no sin in heaven. Did you know that? There's no sin in heaven. There's nothing up there that does not worship and serve God 100% of the time. It's heaven. Now, the thing is, while you and I walk on this sod, as the old hymn writer said, as we walk on this earth, we wrestle with the power of sin trying to control our lives. There is a constant struggle between the self, our flesh, and the Savior, the Holy Spirit of God who has dwelled inside us. See, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. This is the down payment on heaven. This is, he calls it the earnest of the Spirit. Then he sealed you, and now he is inside you, and he wants control. If you're in Galatians, you can look at Galatians chapter 5, and I think it's Galatians 5, where it says, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Yes, verse 17 of Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It desires to control, and the Spirit tries to control, and they're contrary one to the other. You cannot do the things you would. We are in a constant battle. Now, last week I preached also on Sunday morning and how one of our enemies is the world and how the world system and the world mentality and the world's values fight against us. And then I talked about this morning how that we fight against the flesh. Our flesh is that old Adamic nature, that sin nature that's still in us. Well, even though we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have the divine nature of the new nature. The old nature fights against us. Well, this verse has become, this Galatians 2, 20 and 21 are kind of like a life verse for me, because this series called Faith by the Numbers is taking God's Word and trying to apply it in a nuts and bolts fashion for our daily living. So look at Galatians 2 and verse 20, because God wants us to walk in victory. He wants us. He's given us the ability to have victory over the controlling power of sin in our life. He has offered it to us, and it's us to choose. When you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we're going to read 20 and 21 together. So if you found Galatians 2, say amen. All right, let's read it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I ask God that you would speak through your word. Holy Spirit, help me to make understanding of this, to help me to communicate it effectively, and help us write it upon our hearts and change our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, knowing God is an absolute must to live the abundant Christian life. And I want you to understand, Galatians 2:20 is the key to understanding and applying what God has given us for victory and realizing it in our daily life. In Galatians 2:20, it tells us that we're utterly helpless. We have been put to death. Look at that phrase in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. While teaching us that we have to reaffirm our helplessness, this verse also tells us that we have a new identity in Christ. We have to realize that. Look at that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Our former helplessness is replaced by the limitlessness of Christ. And to elevate our potential from helpless to limitless, we have to also recognize the power of faith. Look at what 2:20 says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, our final act of submission requires a willingness to give up our ownership of ourselves, relinquish self-ownership, and to live our lives for Christ. Look at that last phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. Having been crucified yet living, we now live by faith and submit to that inner man. Remember, we talked about this. When the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you, you now have the new nature, that divine nature. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. He wants to prompt us. When there's an opening for him to move us to speak to somebody or to avoid this or do that, he wants to be the one in charge. He wants to be the one in control and in the driver's seat. But verse 21 of Galatians 2:20 is probably not something you've put to memory. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I want you to understand that verse 21 shows that I can frustrate the grace of God. I can slow his working in my life. And it's like throwing on the brakes. We quench the Holy Spirit. We really do. With our sin and we frustrate God's grace by trying to obtain a level of righteousness through our own works. Now next week on Sunday morning, I'll talk about how our enemy, the devil, fights us. How he fights us. One of the ways he does that is he wants us to do right in the power of our own flesh. He wants us to do things of our own accord and not submit to the Spirit of God. And what you find is that's really Old Testament thinking. The law, in effect, was man doing the work to be right with God. But in the New Testament, it's God's grace working in our life, and we're dependent upon that. But it's his grace that makes us right with God. Now the word frustrate means to bring something to no avail, to defeat it, to nullify it. And God's grace working on our life is dependent upon us yielding from our dead works to the living work of God inside us. Now, we're going to talk about how that works, how that happens. But I want you to understand that when we try to turn over a leaf or we try to do good in our own flesh, we are in effect setting aside the power of God and saying, I don't need it. Setting aside Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, his word, and saying, I don't need that. I'll do it on my own, thank you. And you know, us guys, we kind of pride ourselves in doing things on our own without instructions and without anything. And that's why I love having a phone, because I can sneak a peek on YouTube, and my wife doesn't know I actually didn't know how to do that, and I learned things. But we don't like it. We want to be doing things in our own flesh. Why? Because it feels good. We feel good about ourselves. But we're supposed to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now our new life in Christ suffers when we do this. God's working power in our lives is limited because of our fleshly efforts. And I don't know about you, but I struggle in this area. This is an area where I have a problem. You know, and I find that Paul struggled in the same way. In reaffirming his own helplessness, he said he had to die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, I protest, I die daily. I had to die to myself. I had to die to my own pride. I had to put it down, is what Paul was saying. And I find this is not a one-time thing for me either. Paul also had to realize his identity in Christ over and over and over again as he considered himself the chiefest of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He had to recognize that it was all about Christ and nothing about him. So Paul struggled to recognize also the power of faith in his life. So God gave him a physical ailment so that he would have to go back for grace every single day and walk by faith and walk by grace. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. But the Lord wanted him to see his power working in Paul. And Paul's eventual conclusion was found in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That took him humbling his pride and recognizing that it was all about God working through us. As I mentioned this morning, this try a little harder Christianity that we see going on around us is not of God. It's of Satan. Why? Because I'm not supposed to do it in my own flesh. I'm supposed to do it in the power of the Spirit that dwells in me. And as I've said often and say again, you and I have access to the same resources for victory that Adam had in the garden. the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Jesus in Luke 4, when he was tempted by Satan, had the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And every day you and I have access to those same two resources for us to not have to let sin have control over our life. So I'll tell you, Paul had to relinquish ownership. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, I've often told you that I believe Paul was the greatest Christian to ever walk in shoes. I mean, he really was. The guy, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He did miracles. He did incredible things. But the truth is, Paul had to reaffirm this every day in his life. He had to come back to God and realize it was going to be of God or it wasn't going to work. He had to be reformed, remade, and not frustrate God's grace. Now, what is the definition of reform? Now, reform is not conform. We know from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're not to be conformed. That's molded and shaped. That's what conform means, to make in similar form. The word reform means to improvement, to take what is wrong and corrupt and unsatisfactory and to cause, you know, to come to be reformed in Christ. I don't like admitting I'm helpless. And I remember when my parents were getting older, my dad didn't like having to let go of certain things because he used to always be the one who fixed everything. He was always the one who took care of himself. And after his first stroke, it just frustrated him that he couldn't drive anymore, he couldn't work anymore. He had to learn to rely on someone else. And it really frustrated him for many, many years until he finally passed. And the thing was, is as I understand that, I don't like the idea of submitting to having to rely on someone else to help me. But that's because of my pride. The Holy Spirit of God wants to work through me. And to submit my pride and say, all right. To actually admit that I am helpless without God is something that it takes effort for me to let my pride down and admit that I need Him every single day of my life. So I have to reaffirm my helplessness every day. And in Galatians 2:20 it says, I am crucified with Christ. We're dead people. We really are separated. But for dead people, we sure cause ourselves a whole lot of trouble, don't we? We really do. And we need to remember that our position in Christ. Leave your ribbon there or hand there in Galatians and go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. We need to remember our position in Jesus Christ. Look what it says. In Romans 6:6, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The body of sin is not a person. It's the ruling authority. Our problem is not so much continuing in our sin as much as it is our progress in our Christian walk is slowed because we're failing to serve the new ruling authority in our life, which is Christ. We think of it backwards. Well, I just need to stop sinning. Well, that's true, but if I would spend my efforts that I've been spending trying not to sin, if I would spend that same amount of effort to serve the new man, the Christ who lives in me, you're going to find that we're helpless without Him anyway. We need to serve Him. We tend to believe that if we can do good, you know, we can do good without having to actually involve God in it. Do you ever get frustrated by this? We frustrate ourselves, we nullify the grace of God, and we're trying to achieve progress in our Christian lives, but frustrating God's grace because we're doing it in our own power. Being dead, we're helpless. But Christ now taking residence inside us, he quickened us, he made us alive, and Christ is now to be ruling our lives. Paul had the same problem. Look at Romans 7 and verse 18. Romans 7 and verse number 18, look what Paul said. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In frustration, In verse number 24, listen to what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, without God, we're actually nothing. Before God can do anything, though, we got to come to the conclusion that without God's power, we are really, really helpless. We really are helpless to bear fruit, to be usable, to do anything of any value to the kingdom. We try to do it on our own without Him. Without submission to His rule in our lives, we're helpless to overcome the strongholds, those areas of our life of sin that our former ruler, that sin nature, keeps trying to creep back into control. Now, the power to gain victory comes through Christ and submission to the Spirit that dwells in you. Now, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But how often do we forget that we can do nothing without Christ strengthening me? Have you ever found God? Have you ever found yourself blaming God? Blaming God for the things, the areas of sin in your life you struggle with? Have you ever prayed, God, why don't you take these temptations away? Why don't you protect me from the devil? But I want you to see something. Go to Galatians chapter 6, where we were before. We were in Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7. If you've ever prayed that, you ever prayed, God, why don't you take away this temptation? Why don't you help me here? Why don't you take and deliver me from these things that are keeping me from being victorious? Well, the thing is, it's not God's fault we're in this mess. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Look at that first phrase. Be not deceived, that means misled. God is not mocked, that means imitated. Somebody mocks God, they're imitating God. If you've ever been mocked, somebody was trying to imitate you. And we imitate God when we think that we can somehow control the outcome of our sin if we control the circumstances in which we sin. Think about that for a second. We think that we can somehow control the outcome of our sin that we like to play with and dabble in if we can somehow control the circumstances in which we do it. For instance, if we were to try to put wrapping paper, re-gifting can be fun. We do white elephant gifts at Christmas that are fun. Something you really don't want, you re-gift it and you send it to somebody else. And you can take something really nasty and wrap it in Christmas paper and it looks pretty. And the problem is we try to re-gift some of our sin and make it look good, but it's not. Like we try to disguise gossip as a prayer request. You know, the outcome of my sin won't be that bad if I somehow control the circumstances in which I sin. For instance, when someone says, well, I'll just drink at home so I don't drink and drive and get a DUI. I'll control the outcome of my sin by controlling the circumstances of my sin. You know, we smile outwardly, but in our head we muse about a person's destruction or worse. And we think we somehow have controlled the outcome of our sin by controlling the circumstances in which we sin. I'll only look at porn late at night when nobody knows I'm looking at it and I'll get away with it. No. You do not control the outcome of sin by controlling the circumstances in which you sin. We lie and we justify it by not wanting to hurt someone's feelings. You know, the list goes on and on. But do you understand that is us trying to be righteous in and of our own flesh? Do you believe that you and I are responsible for where we are today in our Christian walk? Yeah. It says, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is universal law. If we live for our own desires, we're going to reap ruin. Look at verse 8 of Galatians 6. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We are responsible and we are reaping the reward of the decisions we've made in our life. Our willingness to submit to our former ruler, which is sin in our life, is what put us in this helpless condition, not God. And we are in the condition today because we obeyed that ruling authority. The areas of our lives where sin is in charge, not the Spirit of God, it's in charge because we've chosen it. and we have got to choose to follow the Spirit of God. Like a farmer who plants seed. Wherever he goes, he leaves a path behind him. And he plants seed and he casts that seed. And you know, the truth is, if he plants corn, he's going to get corn. If he plants soybeans, he's going to get soybeans. But wherever that farmer goes, he is casting seed, and that is where he's going to harvest what he sows. He's going to harvest more than he sows, and he's going to harvest later than he sows, and he's going to harvest where he sows. And this is the same thing with you and I. It's the same thing with you and I. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it says, "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Now, we reap what we sow later, as I said. But we must give heed to the Word of God to avoid this. We have got to do what the book says. We've got to start living it by consuming it daily. You and I are helpless without God's power. Whatever we do in the flesh will not last. It will not bring us to where we want it to. The Word of God separates that outer man from that inner man. And when God starts to speak in our lives, we think about His direction. And sometimes we allow our emotions to get involved and we start to rationalize and we frustrate God's leading because we don't do what it says. And we feel good about it because we've made a decision not to because of what we've decided to do apart from Him. So in Galatians, go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20, you see the utter helplessness. But then you see our new identity in Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 20, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now, what does that mean to you? When you were crucified with Christ, you were created, recreated in the identity of Christ. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Look what it says here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Some of you may even have this put to memory. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You see that? "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are a new creature in Christ. Now, let me see if I've lost my place. Okay. Our former helplessness is replaced with Christ, who is limitless. We're no longer under the obligation to serve sin, all right? Because we are now new in Christ. We don't have to do this. We have a choice. And now we have a choice to submit to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God in our life, right in our heart. And we do not have to work our way into righteousness in our own power. You know, God, it says in Psalm 23, He's leading us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the old covenant is where I worked for righteousness. It's now replaced by the new covenant where God does the work in me. Now, with this new identity in Christ, we are asked to submit to the Spirit of God, to yield to His leading, to say yes, Lord, and no to our flesh. I now am new in Christ. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Listen to what it reads. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now remember, as I told you this morning, I saw this really new definition of faith. My faith is the level of confidence I have in God's Word. It's the level of confidence I have in God doing what He said He's going to do. If my faith is strong, as we'll see in a moment, then I'm going to believe what He says truly. But if I don't believe Him, my confidence level is low. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." With our new identity in Christ, we're not just, we're being asked to submit to His leading and to trust Him. Number two, we are asked to abide in His Word. Look at John chapter 15. With our new identity in Jesus Christ, we are asked to abide. That means to reside, to live, to be steadfast in. Look at this, to abide. John 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." We have to submit to the Spirit's leading or we will not bear fruit. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's kind of weird. When the Holy Spirit leads us, he leads us through his word, and he prompts us, and he's looking for us to say yes, to submit, and let that inner man be the one who leads us. How many of you ever watched The Incredible Hulk as a kid? Remember Lou Ferrigno? Remember that from the 80s? You know what I'm saying? There was always that. And the opening credits always opened up with him being out on a road somewhere changing a tire and hurting himself and getting all mad and then beating his car up. You know what I'm saying? And he would change from the inside out. Now he's green and he's mad and he's tearing things up, you know? That metamorphosis transformed Dr. David Bruce Banner into the Incredible Hulk. The thing is, the Holy Spirit of God has now taken residence inside our flesh. And our flesh can be a lot like the Incredible Hulk. Because when we start to fight against it, it rages back with anger and harshness and a selfishness that is almost insatiable. But it's up to us to let the Holy Spirit of God reveal himself in our behavior. See, our behaviors should not be what determines our beliefs. See, that's what happens in the LGBT community. They're letting their behaviors define their beliefs. But that's not how it's supposed to be for the child of God. It's what we believe about God that should define our behavior. Do you understand? See, as I recognize that I am utterly helpless without God, and I realize that I have a new identity in Jesus Christ, that I am to submit to his leading, I'm to abide in his word. And the fact is that we do not rule, we actually submit to Christ during adversity. How does our beliefs affect our behaviors? You know, wealth and privilege does not bring out the best behavior in people. It just doesn't. It's Christ living in us as our only hope of ever glorifying God when adversity strikes. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me tell you a story. There was this harlot who lived in the kingdom, and she saw the king and immediately was smitten. She fell in love with the king. When the king finally came down the street and met her, he immediately fell in love with her. And this is real love, y'all. They actually went on. The king and the prostitute went on and got married and moved into the castle, and they were very happy. Now, do you suppose, after the king went to bed, that she went back to her old lifestyle? Well, no, she's a queen now. She would actually look back on that and see it with detest and say, this is despicable. I'm not that person anymore. I'm now a woman of the highest order. I'm a queen. The thing is, when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now are someone of the highest order. We are now a child of the king. And that old life should be detestable to us. And we shouldn't go back to it. One of the neat things that you see about international adoption is when the children are raised, they leave behind their birth culture if they're adopted by somebody who's not from that culture. We have a family next door to us, Luke and Yvonne, who I've been praying for. You pray with me. They're adopting. They're from Britain. They're from the UK. They've come to America. They've now here and working, and they're in the foster care system, and they've adopted this little boy named Emmanuel. And little Emmanuel, they got him as just a little baby. And now little Emmanuel's 3 years old. And you know what? That little guy talks with a British accent. They call it because his dad and his mom are the one who are training him. How does our new birth affect our culture? Think about it. We've often said that first-generation immigrants will raise their children here and their children become Americanized. Sometimes even losing their culture and losing the language their parents had. How should our new birth affect our culture? What is it you believe about yourself? And what is it that God wants you to believe about yourself? You are a child of the King. You're no longer a child of hell. You're no longer living in the culture of sin. You're God's child. You're a joint heir with Jesus. And we are to accordingly obey Him and take on His culture. When I first left Illinois and moved to El Paso, Texas, they would laugh at me because I had a real thick Chicago accent where people would say, "Oh, you're funny, Pastor Mix." And I sounded like one of the wise guys off The Godfather. You know, I was raised in an area where it was 100% Italian but me. All right? And that's how I talked. I was a dems and does kind of guys. You know, the bears, the bulls, the bucks. You know, that's how I talk. And sometimes you'll hear that come out in my voice because I sound like Rocky when I say, "How you doing?" You know, and it does. And that's my birth culture. That's what it is. But and it comes out in my mannerism. Boy, you should see me when I get back to Illinois. My wife's like, "Man, you really are from there." I'm like, "Yeah, I know." And it just all comes flying back. How does the new birth affect your culture? I often tell people I've spent so much time in the South, I'm Southern fried. And it's affected my language and affected my mannerisms, and I'm friendlier now than I used to be. But the opposite of this, the opposite of surrendering to the new culture that we've been birthed into by Jesus Christ, is rebellion. It really is. We should be taking on God's culture, God's mannerisms, God's values. I should become Him, like His child. And when I got saved, I became His child. But the funny thing is, people ought to be able to tell by the culture in which I carry myself. It's funny, when you're downstairs working in the children's ministries, and we have folks who moved in from all over the world here in our church, it's wonderful, and we love it. But you can pretty much match up whose kids is whose based on the way they talk and the way they look. And it's kind of neat. All my kids have the same shaped head and haircut. You know? How has your new birth affected your culture? So we recognize that we are helpless without Christ. But that has now been replaced with the limitlessness of Christ. And we recognize that we have a new identity in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We need to recognize the power of faith. Look at this. It says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh," look at verse 20, "I live by the faith of the Son of God. My former helplessness is replaced with Christ's limitlessness. Christ in us wanting to lead us, not just save us. The faith that saves is the same faith that produces change. The life that I now live is a life of faith." And as I said, our faith can be defined as the personal measurement of the level of confidence in which Christ can, will, and do things through in and through my life. Do I have confidence He'll follow through? Do I believe He will? That's faith. When we exercise our faith, we're saying that we believe He is going to do what He said He was going to do. And this exercise produces more faith. What is it that you use to determine God's acceptance of you? What is it that you do to measure God's acceptance of you? Duh, He already accepted you. See, that's the problem. The problem is the devil gets us asking the wrong question. When you say to yourself, "Well, how do I measure up? How do I become acceptable to God?" You are already accepted in the Beloved. It's done. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you are accepted. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You have been accepted. God already looks at you with total... You don't realize God can't love you any more than he already does. Because he already loves you with a love that's so big and so pure. It's all of it. There's none. He hasn't got any in reserve. It's one of the funny things about people is in relationships that you forget that there's enough love to go around to everybody. God already accepts you. And this is where the devil tries to put you back in the bondage of sin. His acceptance of you is not acquired by what we do or will do or have done or what we have going to do in the future, nor is it based on what we failed to do in the past. God's acceptance, we received God's acceptance by having faith in his sacrifice for our justification, and it's the same faith in his guidance for sanctification. Now, the thing is, faith is based solely upon the object of your faith. It's dependent on it. Our faith is based on the one who died for us. And the size of your faith is determined by your knowledge of the object. Now look, how many of you in here just came in tonight and just sat down? You didn't even think about it, did you? Because you have full faith in the chair you're sitting on. I mean, if you would have walked in and the pews looked all rickety and maybe made out of the wood come off the ark and you're not really sure if they're going to hold you up, you wouldn't just plop down, would you? The size of your faith is dependent upon the knowledge of the thing your faith is in. So if that pew would have looked rickety, you would have walked over and you would have kind of shook it a little and you'd have kind of tested it to see if it would have worked. And once that test proved satisfactory, well, then you'd have plopped down in it. Let me give you another idea. Who is it you would be willing to loan money to? Somebody you've known for years or somebody you've just met? Well, somebody you've known for years. Why? Because you know them. You know what they're like. You have a track record with them. You have a history with them. The problem with our faith is we don't know Jesus well enough to believe him for what he says he's going to do. See, the more we get to know Christ, the more we trust him. The more we believe he's going to follow through on what he said he's going to follow through on. So what does it say when we don't act with faith and obey God? It says we don't know him enough to trust him. And because we don't know him that well, we're unwilling to sacrifice above the current measure of confidence that we have in him. Our willingness to submit to his leading is limited not by what he can do through us, but our failure to believe him. See, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more we know about him, or more we read, the more we're going to know about him, and the more our faith is going to grow. And Hebrews 11:6 says, it's only by faith that we please him. Can you trust God if he were to lead you beyond your current level of comfort? You know, and what does it say about God's pleasure in us when we act according to our own will rather than his? So faith is the level of confidence we have. The faith that we have is dependent upon the object, as well as what we know about the object our faith is in, as well as our faith is an action word, not a passive word. Look at James chapter 2. Our faith is not just a noun, it is a verb. Look at it. It's an action word. James 2, verse 17 and 18. We got to realize we're helpless. Number two, that Christ is limitless. Number two, we have got to realize our new identity in Christ is not our old sin nature. And then we got to recognize that the power of faith in our life is going to bring the victory. Look at James 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our outward actions reveal our inner condition of our faith. Our efforts do not save us, neither do they change us, but they are a byproduct of what we believe and what our faith's in.
Go back to Matthew chapter 14. I want to show you something neat. I want to illustrate this. Our outward actions, Matthew 14, our outward actions reveal the inner condition of our faith. And our efforts do not save us, neither do they change us, but they are a byproduct of our faith. Look at Matthew 14 and verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, Peter's faith was put into action immediately, immediate obedience upon the call of Christ, even though the potential consequences were staggering. He stepped out of the boat in a storm in the middle of the lake. He still answered God's call immediately, the immediate prompting, come, yes, sir, and he stepped out. Almost like he didn't think about it. He didn't take time to rationalize it. Peter's faith was put in action. But look at verse 30. It says, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When Peter's eyes were focused on Christ, he could walk on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and let his circumstances define his faith, he began to sink. Our final act of submission to Christ and the leading of the Spirit is a willingness to relinquish self-ownership in our lives and to let Christ live through us. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Now look at that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did he do that? Why did he give himself for me? Not so I can be free to be me, but for me to be free for him to live through me. Do you understand that? Why did Christ give himself for us? So we would be free to be us? No. So that we would be free for him to live through me. That is why he did this. I mean, what purpose did he have in mind? Have you ever thought of that? Why did he give himself for us? You know, the last car we bought was that old brown truck, and we love it to death. But you know, when I paid $11,500 for it, I did not give $11,500 for that truck so that that truck could have spending money. Did you catch that? I didn't buy that truck. I didn't pay $11,500 for that truck so the truck could have spending money. I bought it so it would be mine, so that it would take me where I wanted to go. When you think about why Christ gave himself for us, why Christ was willing to die for us, he purchased it. He purchased me so that his will would be done. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm utterly helpless without him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm a new identity in Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the power of faith working in my life, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am no longer my own. There's another verse in the Bible that talks about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 19. Look what it says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Look at that, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the key to harmony with God is submission
to God's will. Not to the pastor, not to the church, not to a denomination, not to a group of men. No, no. It's submission to the Holy Spirit in you, according to His Word. If God settles it, said it, well, then that settles it. Submit to His leading. If God's against it, well, that settles it. Submit to His leading. If God's for it, well, then that settles it. Let's submit to His leading. And if we do this, we can expect the devil to hinder us. We can expect him to throw temptation to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. And truly, if the devil is not attacking you in the area of your flesh, ask yourself, am I a Christian? Am I growing in faith by growing in my knowledge of God? See, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the key, listen, to having victory is to recognize I'm utterly helpless without God. That living in the power of my flesh produces no fruit. That I am completely dependent upon Him. For I am crucified with Christ. And now I have a new identity. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And my new birth should change my culture. Should change my language. Should change my demeanor. It should, because I have a new daddy. I have a new family. I have the Holy Spirit living inside. It should change. And if I recognize the power of faith in my life, or the lack of it, why am I not willing? Because the level of confidence I have in God is not where it ought to be. Why is that? Because I don't know Him very well. The more I know Him through the Word, the more I trust Him, the more I believe Him for. And if God is ever going to bear fruit in my life, it'll be beyond the level of comfort I'm currently at now. And to do that, I've got to believe Him more than I believe Him now. And lastly, for all of this to happen, I've got to relinquish ownership of myself and say, I'm His. I'll do as I'm told. I'll go where I'm sent. I'll stay where I'm put. And I'm His. That's why He saved me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And in Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you, like me, suffer from a let's try a little harder type of Christianity, you and I are always going to be frustrated, because it's really just submitting to God working through me and obeying His leading, because He's never going to lead me contrary to His Word. He's always going to lead me in harmony with it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The power of sin that desires to control our life uses our selfishness and our flesh and the world's enticements to inflame and excite our flesh, so that we'll just take back that ownership. We'll identify ourselves with our former master, sin, and we'll not believe Him. We'll not believe God. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. And tonight, Father, we ask that You would continue to work the process of our heart of growing in faith, trusting You more, believing You, Father, and obeying. Please, God, do a work that only You can be credited for. And Father, tonight, it's our desire to be usable vessels, to be submitted to Your leadership. It's our desire, Father, to recognize that we are not the old sin man that we were before. We are now Yours. We are now Your child. We recognize that it is You who is our parent. It is You who sets our culture and our words. Father, today we just want to submit and obey. Speak to our hearts and help us. Convict us where sin is in charge. And God, lead us. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Do you want victory tonight? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If not, come forward. Let me take my Bible and show you how to know Jesus as your Savior. but you're saved and you know it, you've put your faith and trust on Jesus Christ, then continue in His Word. Be His disciple. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Let's take a moment and pray tonight. Let's ask God to start the process of being free. How about you? Are you ready to live in victory? Are you ready to be free from the controlling power of sin in your life? Then believe. Believe on Christ. Continue daily a walk in His Word, consuming His Word, meditating on His Word. Be His disciple. Obey His commands. And that means to obey His commandments and embody His character. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Maybe tonight you know someone, maybe your neighbor, who needs to know the Lord as their Savior. You know, they're not going to pray for themselves. They need us to pray for them that God will save their soul, that God will draw them. God's waiting for us to do that, to believe Him, to see them saved. You need direction tonight? God wants you to believe Him. He'll give you direction. Our Father and our God, we love You. It's good to be in Your house. Father, tonight we desire for You to be glorified. But You're going to have to glorify Yourself, God. We can't do anything. We're helpless. You are all-powerful. You are limitless. We ask, God, that You would be magnified in our lives by glorifying Yourself and perfecting Your will in us, that we would be usable vessels. And Father, we beg You, do something great because You're great. And let others see it and let You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see everybody tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness. Take a minute.